Morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be here with you. It's been a few weeks. One of the items or places on our bucket list to visit had been Turkey for a long time, and it was a blessing for Shirley and I to visit Turkey last month. Turkey is in what is known as Asia Minor. Turkey also is where the East meets the West. Turkey has an Asian side and a European side. It is a place where several wars were fought. Alexander the Great was there, the Romans were there, the Ottomans ruled there. Everyone has left their mark on the country, and so it's a special place to visit. For Christians, of course, there is a special interest, primarily. Actually, when we were in Turkey and we were walking out of the archaeological museum, we met a family, a fellow board member of GMI and his family walking into the museum. So there are people that seem to be constantly visiting. And just 2 days ago, another family that we know said they were headed to Turkey on a Seven Churches tour. So apparently a lot of people are going there. So there is a special interest, primarily because of the message for the seven churches in Revelation. All these seven churches were in Turkey. The gospel spread and to and from these places, if you will. The church here was called the people of the dispersion, or as Christians dispersed, they went to this region, or some people went to this region. Now, the first verse that came to my mind regarding our visit to Turkey was the Great Commission: go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The disciples got this call from the Lord. The New Testament believers heard and followed that call, taking the gospel out to Asia Minor and other parts of the world. Istanbul, which was called Constantinople, then there's Cappadocia, as we call it, Cappadocia, Smyrna, Ephesus, and all the seven churches, or I should say the seven cities mentioned in Revelation, are in Turkey and are places you can visit even today. As I've often mentioned, whenever we travel, we try our best to visit a church and to have fellowship with local believers. As we know, brothers and sisters, we are all part of a worldwide church, a universal church. It is a joy to worship with believers around the world. When we look at our small church here, we should not be discouraged. This is where God wants us. This is where God uses us. The church today consists of believers around the world who gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and they worship him. Now, while we were in Istanbul, I had to search quite a bit to find a church that where English was spoken. We were thrilled to find one and enjoyed the joy of Christian fellowship. It was a real blessing to break bread with believers there. There were believers from Turkey, from Singapore, from Nigeria, from Pakistan, and several other countries in this small church. Just as the bread we partook of reminded us that we're all part of one body, the Church of Christ, which is spread abroad today, let us rejoice in that fact. The Lord is forming his church from people around the world. The gospel is going forth. His promises are being fulfilled. Gentiles and Jews are coming to the Lord. Let us rejoice in that. Let us also remember our part in that great commission. What can and what are we doing to share the good news of the gospel? Right after our meeting there that Sunday morning came the reality of what might be persecution of believers. As we were leaving the church after the Sunday service, a police officer was at the door of the church, or the entrance of the church, and he was talking to one of the Turkish believers. They had a long conversation. We were standing by and watching, and he left it with what appeared to be a Bible and a couple of hymn books that he took from the church. we were not, no one was stopped or questioned, but except for that Turkish believer that was talking to him. But when we went down, we noticed that his police vehicle was outside, parked outside the building with flashing lights on. Let us never forget that Jesus himself told his disciples that persecution will come. In John 15, if you read from verse 18, it says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." We also have Paul reminding Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. It says, "In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Brothers and sisters, if we love the Lord, if we follow his teachings, if we proclaim his gospel, we can be sure the world will hate us. Satan is going to do everything he can to thwart the gospel from going forward. He is going to try and disrupt and disturb Christians all around the world. While we are blessed to be here in the U.S. at this time, where it seems peaceful, we are thankful for the freedoms we enjoy to gather and worship. Let us never take our freedoms for granted. We have started seeing persecution because of Christian principles here too. If we read the latest homeschooling legislation in Illinois, the state is getting very, very aggressive against homeschoolers, especially against Christians. More so, let us not forget to pray for the persecuted church, as we did even this morning. In so many places around the world, persecution is real. It would do us good to go to the website of Voice of the Martyrs, as Mike takes us quite often in our prayer meetings, once in a while in our prayer meetings. They list countries around the world where believers are being persecuted. We need to be aware. We need to be in prayer. We need to support our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, after a couple of days in Istanbul and seeing some of the sights and sounds and going for a boat ride on the Bosphorus, we flew to Cappadocia. We all call it Cappadocia, and that's what we started calling it till we went there, and everyone was calling it Cappadocia. So Cappadocia was a province of the Roman Empire in Asia Minor. Now, the New Testament does mention Cappadocia as a place where some believers dispersed to. It was evidence of the widespread growth of Christianity in the first century. This was a dispersion, or the dispersion that we read about was from two perspectives, if you will. One, because of persecution, and secondly, because of the Great Commission and the requirement to take the gospel to the world, and people went to different parts. Before we went, we did a search for Cappadocia in the Bible. The first mention of Cappadocia is in Luke's account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended to heaven. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, the large gathering of Jews at that time when Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost included people from every nation under heaven. And Acts 2:5 says, including residents from Cappadocia, in verse 9, actually. Now, again, in Peter's first letter to believers in Cappadocia mentioned specifically by Peter, he writes his first letter to God's elect exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. A blessing from Peter to the people that were in the city of Cappadocia. Now, during this time, people, the believers were being brutally persecuted, and they found refuge in places like Cappadocia. There, the believers continued to multiply. The reason I was humbled by our visit to Cappadocia is because of the underground cities and churches that we saw and heard about there. These are literal underground cities. The early Christians in this region were facing intense persecution and probably just deprivation, and the only place they got to stay in were in caves. We actually got to stay in a hotel that was built into a cave. Thankfully, our little cave had a window and was very well decorated. But these were caves dug into the rocks, or caves shaped out to allow people to live in them. Now, I am claustrophobic, so I did not want to have anything to do with these underground cities or churches. But I was convinced there was one that was just one level below the ground and that I would be okay. So we ventured in. These were well-hidden underground cities or homes that were built in. Many of them were actually dug up and modified to allow for ventilation and drainage. There is one city that has been unearthed that we're told had 20,000 people living in it, along with cattle. It went down 18 floors. There are several of these underground cities that are still being discovered. And if you go online, you actually can see some people take you through some of these tunnels. And when I saw them, I said, there's no way I'm going to go into one of them. So that's why we did the one level one. Now, these tunnels of cities have been there for a long time, and people stayed in there during war. But it's also believed that Christians lived and hid in these underground cities. Brothers and sisters, many people suffered so that the gospel could come to us even today. People lived underground, dug up places to hide in. They even dug up places to worship in. Now, many of you know that I'm involved with GMI, and we try our best to help build assemblies in India where believers cannot afford to pay for it themselves. I was then thinking about believers in places like Cappadocia who did not or could not send out appeals, if you will, for funds, but who put their blood, sweat, and tears into building a place or digging out a place for them to worship in. Can you imagine how thankful they were that they could literally scrape out or dig up places of worship for themselves? I was wondering, how thankful are we for our place of worship, for this chapel that we have here? Let us be thankful for the blessings we have and for the resources we have to purchase and maintain our own church buildings. I know we do not give too much attention to reverence to places of worship. God is everywhere. But let us not be found not taking care of our churches, of our places of worship. The investment of the blood, sweat, and tears of people in the past has got us to where we are. Let us be thankful and be faithful in taking care of this church building that we have. Even as I think of that, we have a roof in both our buildings that need to be replaced. So let us keep that in mind as we think about our church building and contribute towards that. Let us also be burdened to help our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world through the difficult times they face, even in supporting the building of churches. I actually just completed the main newsletter for GMI, and in it we had a request from Stewards Association of India to help with 14 assemblies, and we highlighted just 7 of them in the newsletter in the end. You also have heard about the needs in Burundi from the Johnsons. It was also a blessing to us to see our church, as Mike mentioned this morning, respond to the need in Myanmar after the earthquake and for the needs there in that assembly. May the Lord bless us and use us for the extension of his kingdom and be a help to needy believers around the world. Now, while we would have liked to visit all the cities referenced in Revelation chapter 2, we got to visit two cities. We had a chance to visit the ancient city ruins of Ephesus. To give us a sense of what happened in Ephesus, we went to Acts chapter 19 just to read the background of what happened in Ephesus. This is a beautiful passage of Paul's stay in Ephesus. He preached there for 3 months in the synagogue, then for another 2 years in a lecture hall, and people were being saved. Many Christians, if asked who they would want to meet in heaven, and I'm sure probably many of you here would say, probably I would love to meet with Paul. I would definitely want to meet Paul. So traveling to a place where Paul ministered, where Paul suffered, was a blessing. It was a blessing and a challenge to us. Let us thank the Lord for the sacrifice of Paul, of all the apostles, and those that came before us, even these believers in cities like Cappadocia and Ephesus. Let us also be ready and willing to stand up for the faith. Reading from Acts chapter 19, verse 10, this went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. God did extraordinary miracles for Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. The people of the town were traders, and one of the very powerful groups was the traders who built the idols of the goddess Artemis. They are worried that their business will be affected. Now, the temple of Artemis was one of the wonders of the world at that time. We had an opportunity to go and visit the place. Today, all that exists is one pillar of stones that they have put together to show how tall the structure might have been. Now, these traders during Paul's time were nervous about their business, so they stir up riots, and Paul has to leave Ephesus. Now, while on our visit there to these ancient ruins, we went through the marketplace. By the way, Bill was asking me whether I'm going to show some slides today, but I didn't want to make this a show and tell, so we may do, if I get an opportunity one Wednesday evening, I might show it on Zoom. While we went to this ancient city, we had the opportunity to walk through the marketplace. And we even saw an open-air theater, if you will. It was a blessing to think of Paul sitting in that marketplace trying to sell the tents that he made to meet his expenses. Do we acknowledge that what God has given us is so that we can support ourselves, our families, and the work of the Lord? Let us be thankful. And let us be faithful. As we walked around there, we could imagine Paul speaking to the people of Ephesus and the riots arising because of the concern of the idol makers losing their livelihood. You could just imagine the uproar in that stadium there. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. It must have been a scary time for Paul and the believers. A city uproar because of the gospel being preached. People are up in arms. Brothers and sisters, let us be thankful for the fearless apostles and believers that took the gospel to the ends of the world through difficult times. And let us be faithful going forward with the gospel. Paul's effective missionary presence in Ephesus led to many conversions in Christianity. We know of Epaphras, he mentions Epaphras, and probably even Philemon came to the Lord there or from the ministry that went forth from Ephesus. It was through them or these believers that a church was established in Colossae. We also know Timothy was based in Ephesus. Paul writes to him and sends him there, if you will, and encourages him there. And this is referenced in Paul's letter to Timothy. We get a sense of the condition of the church in Ephesus through this passage. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 on, Timothy is charged to oppose false teachers. In chapter 3, as I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Here was a New Testament church with the passion and zeal of the early days of the church, but we find false teachers already wreaking havoc in the church. In our churches today, are we careful about false doctrines? Are we careful to make sure that false doctrines do not go forth from our pulpits? False teachings confuse and distract the congregation from the Lord and from his teachings. We need to remain true to God's word. We need to be like the Berean believers, always going back to God's word to confirm what is being preached. On our tour bus to Ephesus, we read through the epistle to the Ephesians, and we were thankful for Paul for his letter to the Ephesians that reminds us about our amazing salvation brought to us by faith in Jesus Christ, and that it was not of or by works. Ephesians reminds us that we are all one in Christ, not just Jews and Gentiles, but everyone from every tribe and nation are members of one body, the church. We are also reminded that of our need to live holy Christian lives, showing unity and love for God's people. We're thankful for the lessons in Ephesians regarding practical living, on how we should live as husbands, as wives, as parents, as children, as employers and employees. We're also thankful for the lesson from Ephesians on putting on the armor of God as we fight a spiritual warfare, not against flesh and blood. As you can also imagine, we read and reread the letter from the Lord to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2. And just to read those few verses regarding of God's message or the Lord's message to Ephesians. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard works, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious or overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So the church of Ephesus had a lot going for it. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. The church in Ephesus was a hardworking group of believers. They kept the truth. They did not compromise to evildoers. They were patient and they endured hardships. However, they were rebuked by the Lord for having left their first love. Ephesus had been a vibrant, on-fire church for the Lord, but it was a time for revival for them. They needed to go back to their first love. Their love had grown cold. That can happen to churches and to individuals today. Is our love for the Lord just as strong as when we were first saved? Or have we become complacent? Are we more interested and caught up with the things this world can offer than in our love for our Lord? The Church of Ephesus represents the church or the believer that has left its first love. Now, as I walked through the ruins, the sentence that kept coming back to me was, if you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. If things do not change, their light would go up. And that is exactly what happened. Brothers and sisters, it was sad to see the ruins of the great city of Ephesus. Here was a vibrant church, a vibrant ministry started by the apostles, and the place was decimated. Absolutely nothing standing. As individuals, as churches, we need to examine our love for the Lord, our love for the gospel, our love for God's people, and our love for the lost. If we do not continue to see our love increase, it will decrease. We can and will lose our first love, and God will punish or remove the light or the lampstand established in our families, in our churches, in our neighborhoods, in our cities. Let the ruined city of Ephesus be a warning to us. Jesus goes on still trying to encourage them, but you have this in your favor. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Brothers and sisters, in spite of the sadness of the Lord that the Ephesus church had lost their first love, he's still encouraging the church. Our God is a God of second chances, a God who wants to see us do well, see us go on for the Lord, for himself. He is an encouraging God, a God who would love to see us walk in his way, walk close to him, and grow in our love for him. Let the Church of Ephesus be a warning to us. We cannot just go on mechanically doing church, coming on Sundays and Wednesdays and Tuesdays. Let everything we do be out of love for the Lord Jesus Christ, out of a burning passion for lost souls and for the gospel of Christ. We also had the opportunity to visit a city called Izmir. It's a coastal city in Turkey. This is the old city of Smyrna. It was to the church in this city that the second letter in Revelation chapter 2 was written, and reading from verses 8 to 11. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Smyrna is about a one-hour drive from Ephesus. It's a modern city of Izmir in Turkey. Smyrna is the only one of the seven churches where it is still a thriving city, and it appears that a Christian testimony has been maintained since the church was established in the first century. As we saw in Ephesians 5, the light of Ephesus was removed because they did not repent and return to their first love, but the light in Smyrna never went out. There was no rebuke given in the message to the church at Smyrna. They were commended for their faithfulness in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of poverty, and for their faithfulness in spite of persecution. The church of Smyrna, as we are told here, is going to undergo 10 days of tribulation. The church of Smyrna is a model for Christians today, world over, who are going or undergoing persecution. Let us be faithful through difficult times. Let us think of and pray for Christians around the world today who are being persecuted. Is it not interesting that the only continued church testimony from among the seven churches was the church of Smyrna that represented the persecuted church? Let us remember that under persecution, the church gets stronger and grows. Regarding the letter to Smyrna, the Lord reminds them, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Brothers and sisters, the Lord knows when the church is passing through difficult times. When we as individuals go through difficult times, through afflictions, through poverty, when we are not forgotten, even in these times, God says they are rich. No one can take away our spiritual wealth. This church was being persecuted, if you will, by what the Lord calls the synagogue of Satan, where these insiders, were they insiders? Were these people who were in the church that were criticizing, always looking for fault? Persecution can come from within and without. Let us be careful. Let us trust the Lord. Let us consider this warning to Smyrna that persecution is coming. Let us be on guard. Let us pray for our government. Let us pray for protection from persecution. He asks us to be faithful, reminding us of our eternal hope. He also reminds the church at Smyrna and us today, as he says in verse 8, let us trust him. Let us not fear, because the Lord is first and the last who died and came to life. Scripture does not give us any information concerning the founding of this church, nor is it mentioned in the book of Acts. Presumably, this was founded during Paul's ministry in Ephesus, since it was about an hour away. Now, without going into a deep dive into these amazing letters or messages to the seven churches by the Lord, I just want to remind us of the importance of these messages in Revelation chapter 2 to the church at large and to each one of us individually. I got a lot of this from Dave Reed in Growing Christians, so it's a great passage to go through. We believe that there are four ways that these letters can be interpreted, if you will, that these messages to the seven churches can be applied. First, as a message describing the condition that literally existed in those seven first century churches or cities, if you will, of the Roman province in Turkey. So primarily, there were messages to those churches at that time in the first century. These messages can give us a sense of history of the church, a sense of how the gospel went forth. There we find their strengths, their struggles, even in the New Testament church, and we can learn from them. Secondly, these messages to the churches can be applied to any church at any time. There's a challenge and exhortation. There's recommendations, there's commendations, comfort in these messages that can apply to any church even today. At the end of each of the seven letters is the exhortation, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It's plural. It's not something singular to that church. It implies or refers to us and can apply to us today, even in our age. When we read these messages, let us examine our church in the light of all these messages regarding our love for the Lord, regarding how we stand up against false teaching, how we persevere through persecution, how we are hot or cold in our relationship with the Lord, with His Word, and with His people. Each message has a message to overcomers. And we see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 5, that an overcomer is one who is born of God. In 1 John 5, 5, it says an overcomer is one who believes in Jesus. And above all, in Revelation itself, we have Jesus presented as the overcomer. So anyone who believes and trusts in Jesus will be an overcomer and enjoy the blessings pronounced here to overcomers in the seven churches. Now, a third view of the messages to the seven churches is that each church represents a stage or time in church history, and there are people that have gone through details to identify the Ephesus church representing the early church, Smyrna representing the church during the times of the Roman Empire, Roman persecutions, Pergamum representing the stage of church history where after the Roman persecutions, the church of Thyatira representing the pre-Reformation church, Sardis representing post-Reformation church, Philadelphia referring to the church in the 18th and 19th century, and finally Laodicea, which could point to the present-day lukewarm church, if you will, complacent stage of church history. We definitely can see through that we are in the last days of the church age and the Lord's return of the church to the church is near, or for His church is near. Now, a fourth way to apply that is to apply to us personally the rebukes and commendations. So, as opposed to just the church, applying it to our own lives, where do we stand personally in the light of the commendations, rebukes, and warnings to the seven churches that the Lord gave in Revelation chapter 2. To summarize, brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged that we are part of the universal church. Let us continue to seek out fellowship with believers wherever and whenever we can. We can encourage and build up one another. We can prompt one another to holiness. Let us remember that every day of our life, the Lord is leading us, guiding us, teaching us, testing us. Let us look for opportunities to learn, to see what the Lord is telling us, to see how the Lord is encouraging us. Let us examine our love for the Lord. Let us ensure that we continue to grow in our knowledge and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes by staying in God's word, by continuing in prayer and in fellowship with fellow believers. Let us be careful that our light is not snuffed out because of our losing our first love. Let us remember the church around the world. Let us remember the persecuted church. Let us uphold them before the throne of grace. Let us never forget that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Trouble and persecution may lie around the corner. Let us be strong. Let us remember that the Lord has promised us that he is the first and the last. Finally, brothers and sisters, there is going to be a day when we will stand before the Lord and receive a report card, if you will, similar to the message to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2. What would the Lord say about Northwest Bible Chapel? What would the Lord say about George Matthew? It would be good for us to take a few minutes to examine our testimony as a local assembly, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and compare it to the messages to the seven churches. Further, we as individuals are going to stand before the throne, before the Lord, and He will review our lives for us. What will He say? Our Lord gave Himself for us. Our Lord has led us and guided us every step of the way. Let us live lives that are worthy of a well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we thank You that we worship the one true God. We thank You that You're interested in every aspect of our lives. Father, we thank You for the gospel. We thank You for how the gospel got to us. We thank You for the apostles. We thank You for the first century church. And we thank You for believers through these 2,000 years that have suffered for the gospel and brought the gospel to us. We thank You for the faithfulness of believers through the years. And Father, our prayer is that we would be found faithful. We would be found faithful to You, to the gospel. We would be found having concern for and be doing what we can for those who are lost around us. Help us to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to that end. And Father, we pray that You would enable us to examine our lives and see how worthy we are of what You've done for us. Father, we know we're not worthy, but we thank You that You lead us, You guide us, You encourage us. The Holy Spirit prompts us to holiness. And we pray that we'd be found faithful. And we look forward to the day when we'll see You face to face. And we look forward to being welcomed into Your presence with well done, thou good and faithful servant. Help us to that end. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Thank you.